Oh, it's over? We're ready to begin.
Oh, so that means, oh, okay. I was just looking up there. You're right. Well, how about that? Disoriented at the start of the go. All right. Well, Doug, since you recognize who the mysterious man was that came in today, I'll let you open this up with prayer.
Oh, thank you. Well, God, just thank you for this time that have our fellowship with our brothers and sisters today. And just thank you for a wonderful message. Pray that John brings it out to us.
Yes,
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, just a little humor to start things off for you. While COVID was running rampant a year ago, and you couldn't find any toilet paper anywhere, somebody put a big sign in the yard. Please toilet paper our house. I love it. And then there's a Christian church. I forget their name, but they had on their marquee a quote from God. Please don't make me come down there. And the reason those are interesting, because it sort of fits in with our lesson today. Today we're going to go into Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to try to cover the first 7 verses. I probably have enough material for quite a few lessons, but we're just going to give you a brief synopsis of what the Lord has for us there.
I can't wait to see how he ties toilet paper into this.
That's right.
Wow.
Actually, that's in the next set of lessons.
Okay.
The first 7 verses of Isaiah 1 through 7 deals with the song of the rejected benefactor. Song of the rejected benefactor. Of course, the benefactor is God. Verses 8 through 23 is the characteristics of a corrupt civilization. And it fits America to a T, unfortunately. And then the last part of the chapter, verses 24 to 30, is a picture of the final judgment. Today we hope to cover the first 7. So let's go ahead into Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 7. I will go ahead and read the odd verses, and you guys may read the even verses. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill.
And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes.
And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard.
What
could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes.
And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down.
And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it.
For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looks for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry.
Woe unto them. I just want to keep going.
Oh, yeah. Well, we stop at verse 7 here, because verse 7 explained to us verse 1 about the vineyard. It says in verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. So when we read in verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. Who's the vineyard? It says right here, it's the house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. His pleasant plant. I need to show you a New Testament parallel. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And I personally believe that Christ is quoting Isaiah here. In chapter 21, we'll start with verse 33. And go to verse 44. I'll just go ahead and read it. And as I read it, you guys see if you can see the parallels in it.
Did you read
what
verse?
33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. They knew what they were doing. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Guys, this is so classic right here. When you read the Bible, everything God does is around his word. Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.
Amen.
Therefore, and he was quoting out of Psalm 118, 22, 23. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And you know, it went from Israel up to Syria to Antioch. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. All right? There's some similarities here we want to bring to your attention. Isaiah is already telling them about the vineyard and that there's destruction going to come, because the nation is corrupt. Within a century or less of the time of Isaiah, God brought in 606 BC, brought in Babylon and wiped them out. Wiped them out. All right? Here, we have Christ quoting Isaiah chapter 5. And he's talking again about the house of Israel, the vineyard. And he says in here, you guys have rejected the word of God. Didn't you never read the scriptures? Don't you read the book? Guys, we're in America right now, and America is not reading the book.
Amen.
It is not reading the book, so it doesn't know what's coming on. And what happened here in the time of Christ? They crucify him around 30 A.D., and 40 years later, what happens? Babylon again, Rome, comes in, which becomes New Babylon later on, comes in and wipes out Israel, wipes them out. Here we are in America, 2021. And guys, unless you really know your scriptures, Babylon is taking over a good chunk of our government, has taken over the hospitals, has taken over the insurance companies, has taken over the stock market. And guess what's going to happen here in America? Same identical thing that happened in 606 BC, same thing that happened in 70 AD, and it's going to happen here. Because people do not read the Word of God.
Amen.
There are several keys here you ought to keep in mind while we're reading this one. First key, the person singing the song here is Isaiah. I notice, now will I sing to my well-beloved. Who is Isaiah's well-beloved? God. He's going to sing to God. And before we end up having our sermon later on, you know what we're going to do, Lord willing? We're going to sing to God. He loved the Lord. Well-beloved. The key here is Isaiah had accepted God's love, and he bore fruit. Yes.
I just thought it was interesting, the thought of singing in his lesson. He's using singing to teach them. In case anyone ever wanted to say to me, Jenny, you shouldn't use songs to teach kids. I could say, why? Isaiah did.
Yeah.
Which, do we count as kids?
No. Yeah. Now, you think he's singing a happy song here?
Sure, he's beloved. It's a love song, you think.
It looks like... My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Okay. I don't know how you can add a song to that, but he does. But he's singing about the judgment of Israel. Singing about the...
Maybe it's a blues tempo.
I think Greg wrote.
Maybe it's a rap song.
Greg is so dramatic in black and white.
There's no rap in the Bible.
A lot of our songs, you know, we are singing to the Lord, but we're singing about...
Yeah.
She wrote,
oh yeah, absolutely.
All been ready, but
yeah, same identical thing.
Yeah.
No, that's a great parallel right there. That's exactly what's happening here. But notice Isaiah, he's our focus right now. He is singing to his well-beloved. He loves the Lord. The Lord loves him, and he's bearing forth fruit. Now, isn't that fascinating? The first fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is what?
Love.
Love. Galatians 5:22, first fruit. And you know why it's called fruit? Because fruit reproduces. And there are three ways that we're supposed to reproduce the fruit of the Lord. All right? The first fruit is to love him. We love him because he first loved us. That's 1 John 4:19. When you go to 1 John 4:20 and 21, it says, for those that love God are to love the brethren. That's the second line of fruit. If you love God, you should love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, God says you don't love him. Because he loves those who are begotten of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the third level of love. And that third level is love your enemies. The same love that I have for God is the same love I have for you guys. And I'm supposed to express that same love and try to bear that fruit in the enemies and turn the enemies into born-again believers. And that's found in Romans chapter 5. It says, before we got saved, we were called enemies. So it does work.
People just don't understand what that means, though. They think you're loving your enemies by accommodating their sin.
Correct. That's correct.
That's what the problem is. There's a lot of people who think that they're fulfilling that, but they're not. Because you love them enough to tell them the truth. You don't love them by accommodating their sin.
Yeah, see, that's where we quote the same verse what Christ just said. Did he never read in the scriptures? We don't accommodate your sin. We can't. We cannot do that. God doesn't accommodate our sins. We cannot accommodate yours. We love you enough to tell you the truth. Come, put your sins on Christ. Don't put your sins on us. And that's really what happens. When I think of Half Price and a few other places where I've been attacked by people for giving out the gospel. What they're really doing is putting their sins on me. And you know what? I can't save them. I'm sorry, but there's not an ounce of blood in me that's worth saving them because I have corrupt blood. I can't save them. They have to put their sin on Christ and let him do the judgment.
Yeah.
All right, let's take a look at the second. Well, here's the one key too for Isaiah when I said he had accepted God's love. Spurgeon had a quote that I love. There's life for a look at the crucified one. The only way we're going to stay sane in this world is by keeping our eyes on the Lord. And I just figured out today where Spurgeon got that quote. Isaiah 45:22. That verse, it doesn't matter what dispensation you want to go into. The Lord says, look unto me, all ye earth. Look unto me, and be ye saved. All right, Jenny.
Well, that wouldn't be the only place, then, if that's the concept, because they've got the snakes that were biting everyone, and you just had to look at the cross.
Numbers.
And then you were healed.
Yeah, exactly. And that's a picture of the cross.
Right, but it wouldn't be the only one, then, unless you're saying it was a direct quote.
Well, I'm just saying for him.
Okay.
How he got saved on there, he was 16 years old. He had his dad was a Baptist preacher, and his mom. He had all his brothers were going into the ministry. They had not led him to the Lord yet. In fact, the mom didn't even think he was going to get saved. And so it's around Christmas time and Eve, and he decides to go off to church, and it's snowing. And it's snowing so bad he stops off at a Methodist church. Well, at the Methodist church there, the minister didn't even make it, how bad the snow was. So they had a deacon. And the deacon says, well, since the real minister is not here today, you know, I'll go ahead and I'll do a brief message and we can go home. So he picks up Isaiah 45:22 and starts preaching Isaiah 45:2. Look, look, look. And Charles Spurgeon understood at that point and got saved at a Methodist church.
Okay.
All right? That's the scripture verse. There's life for a look at the crucified one. And so that's where I do the connecting the dots there. So for us, there's life. Any problems you have, you look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. He's there for us.
The song, Look and Live.
Look and Live. Yeah, that's another great song. Look and Live. My brothers live.
I think that song too.
Turn your eyes upon
Jesus. Saved by the blood of the crucified one.
The second key.
Hymns are good.
My favorite.
Okay, the second key to this passage of scripture, guys, is when you and I don't keep our eyes on the Lord, then where are the eyes? It's either on us or on somebody else in the world. Adam and Eve took their eyes off the Lord, and what they do? They put it on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And everything has gone downhill ever since. What's happened in America? We've taken our eyes off the Lord. As a country, we've taken our eyes. We don't fear God's judgment.
I say we turn around our back on
it. Totally, yeah.
We sit in his face and then we turn around.
That's really good. But those are what the majority of those people we're talking about do claim to believe in God and go to church. It's
but
not
their eyes,
God of the Bible, but it's
yeah.
You know, they turned their back on the God of the Bible and erected. That's where the north and south in Israel, you know, what did they do? They broke. It wasn't a bad thing that they broke away from Rehoboam. That was of the Lord. But then they turned around and created a new God and put a calf.
Exactly.
You know, and that's what America's done.
Oh, absolutely. And what's happened is, guys, when we get mixed up with sin and we don't confess it before the Lord, what happens is we justify it by doing good works. And so, therefore, you start looking at the Bible as not looking at God doing, okay. I'll give you one interesting thing that the Lord's working with me on. The Ten Commandments. We know that the Ten Commandments will be put in place when the Antichrist comes and set up. We know that the Ten Commandments, that each of the ten plagues that God put on Egypt was against one of their ten gods. Bang, 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 bang. Well, it never dawned on me until this week in my wild meditations. There are 14 Hebrew names for God. Now, I would not be a bit surprised if the Ten Commandments doesn't correlate with some of those names. I can't tell you. All I've done is I've gotten the 14 Hebrew names over here. I've got the Ten Commandments over here. And so now I'm going to meditate and see what I come up with from the Lord. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised. We see, because we look at the Ten Commandments as legalism. But yet it's probably 10 pictures of God's name. And
these people aren't, what I was referring to is the fact that people think that their loved ones are okay because they go to church.
You're right, correct.
They love Jesus.
Oh, absolutely.
And they're not. They're not following the Ten Commandments. They're not, that they erected a God like the golden calf. That is not the God of the Bible.
Oh, correct. Well, if you notice in the Sherlock Holmes gospel track that I produced, Watson is religious. He's religious, but at the end of the track, what does Sherlock Holmes say to Watson? You're not saved. You're religious, but you're not saved. How about come to the Lord and get saved? So right there was the gist of how that was put together there. Okay, let's move on here real quick here. So we know who the vineyard is, we know who the beloved is, and we know what song that he's singing. And he said the vineyard was put in a very fruitful hill. All right? If you go to Matthew 13:8, let's take a look at Matthew 13:8. Jessica, can you find 13:8 for us?
Matthew 13:8. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold.
Yep, good ground. Fruitful hill. What did God plant in the garden? He planted the word of God. Now we go into verse 7, it says the men of Judah. Well, what did he put in the hearts of the men of Judah? The word of God. And at that time, they had accepted the word of God, and it became fruitful. They taught their wives. They taught their children. They taught their families. They taught the grandkids, on and on and on. They became fruitful in teaching the word of God to each other. Let's take a look at, if you ever get into farming, you notice watermelon have even number of stripes all the way around. Corn has an even number of rows all the way around. Yeah, it's fascinating when you study just the farming technology of it. Let's take a look at Matthew 13:19. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that which he received seed by the wayside. All right? What's happening in Israel in Isaiah chapter 5? The word was taken away out of the heart. Taken out of the heart. And that's why you have all sorts of crazy things going on in Christianity, because they're not in the book. They're not in the word.
Well, the schools and different people say, you know, we don't need you anymore. So he took his hand off of America and said, well, you know,
correct. Correct.
That's on you.
And again, Matthew 13, verse 23. But he that receives seed into the good ground, the seed again is the word of God in the heart that has repented from sins. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, fruit reproduces. And that's just all what we're trying to go for about this fruitful hill. Okay, let's take a look at verse 2. And he fenced it. Isaiah 5, 2. And he fenced it. Let's take a look at Hosea 5, verse 3 and 4. Who's got Hosea 5, verse 3 and 4?
I'll do it.
Okay, go ahead.
So it's Hosea 5. What was the verses?
3 and 4.
Okay. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not meant for me. For now, O Ephraim, thou fleest for them, and Israel is defiled. They will not bring their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord.
Okay. Get the picture there? Get the picture? And he fenced it. What did he fence it in? With the word of God. What happened to Ephraim? They would not fence themselves in. They got rid of the fence and they became whores. What's happened in America since, how far back do you want to go? 1950s and each succeeding generation, we've become a nation of whores. The fence is gone.
Right.
Well, too.
It is gone.
Yeah.
Okay? And he gathered out the stones thereof. All right? I'll just give you the reference, and you can run them down. Ezekiel 36:26 has to do with the stony heart. God says, I'm going to take out the stony heart and give it what? A heart of flesh. Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21, again, deals with the sower. The stones are taken out. The stones, again, represents the hardness of the heart towards God. I've got Exodus 3:16 and 2 Corinthians 3:2. And mine is a little... This Bible study, guys, started like a little snowball and just got bigger and bigger and bigger, and it just blew me away. Totally. You can study almost anything out of these scriptures, whether Old Testament, New Testament, frontwards, backwards, up and down. Let's take a look at... And it says that he planted it. Where would he figure it out? In verse 7, it's the men of Judah. But what did he plant with the men of Judah? He planted the word of God. And he built a tower in the midst of it. Now here's the fun part, guys. Who's got Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4?
I have it.
Okay, good.
Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, for my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah.
Amen. So who's the tower? The Lord. And you're in the vineyard. And you can have good days. If you know anything about farming, you have good days, you have bad days. All right? What's the tower for? Well, if it's raining outside, you get in for cover.
And the name of the Lord is a strong tower.
The name of the Lord is a strong... Amen. Run all the references on towers through Scripture. And
I read Psalm 61, 1 through 4.
Yeah. So that gets sort of fun. And then it says in here, and also made a wine press therein. A wine press. Guys, a wine press is a picture of judgment throughout Scripture. A picture of judgment. I'll just give you one verse right here. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. It says the Lord's going to take the vine, not the Word of God. The vine is the other group. He's going to take them and put them in the wine press of His wrath and crush them. All right? That's in Book of Revelation. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 32:14. Deuteronomy 32:14.
I got it.
Okay.
Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, and breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat. Thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape.
How about that? Grape juice in Scripture is called pure blood. When we have communion, we have a picture of the blood of Christ. Pure blood. Pure blood is the only thing that can take away our sin. When we study Christmas, the pure blood of Christ came from the Holy Spirit. When we talk about Easter, it was the pure blood that was shed for our sins. That was a picture of the wine press. Let's see. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 31 to 34. Okay, I'll go ahead and read that one for you.
Deuteronomy 32, what?
Chapter 32, verses 31 to 33. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Look in the newspapers. Our enemies, they're judges. They're judging us constantly. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Do we see any connection here, guys?
Yeah.
There are only two vines in Scripture, the Word of God and immorality. That's the other vine. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. That's who the other group is. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. And if you know anything at all on dragons, that's the Bible word for dinosaurs. And what do they use dinosaurs for today? To teach evolution, to teach you to be immoral, and that you're not accountable to God. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. What are asps? Snakes, deadly snakes. We don't need deadly snakes in Scripture. How about the serpent in Genesis 3:1? Those are the two vines in Scripture. You're either in one vine or you're in the other vine. And my great exhortation for you today is be in the book. And don't ever think any Bible study you're doing is inconsequential. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to take all your Bible studies someday and start connecting them. And your mind is going to go, oh my, oh my. And it's the Lord doing it, not you. You'll know it. But if you don't put any Scripture in your heart, He can't do anything.
Amen.
And if you don't put any Scripture in your heart, you're going to follow the vine of Sodom. It's there. It's there. Let's take a look at okay. Commercial break from our sponsors. That's how you handle those.
For a while. You showed Jessica showed Jim. Okay.
I saw him drawing her down.
I just thought you already showed him.
What?
Go ahead.
Yeah, we got the wrong number.
Got the wrong number?
John,
yeah. I see that hand. My glass is a little foggy. Look who it is. Oh, it's Chuck.
Yeah, sorry. I'm just curious if I'm just thinking of the movie of Christ. Some of the movies of Christ, we have a soldier, Roman soldier offering Christ on the cross. So I was wondering if the fact that the grapes of gall are poisonous or...
Oh, okay.
Is that a reason why he refused it, or is that just something...
That's a good question.
Okay, well, I looked up the word gall. Part of it means to be bitter, to be angry. But in this case, what it is, it's a greenish-yellow fluid that comes out of the liver. All right? And so the liver, you know, is used to clean the blood. So therefore, the bile then has to be another picture of sin. Okay, and they mixed it with the vinegar, and they gave him the drink. So it was extremely bitter. So, in other words, they weren't giving him something to drink to soothe his pain or whatever. They were actually making it worse. And so the fact that it comes from the liver, and the liver's connected with blood.
In that case, they give it because, like, what is it? Is it strychnine they used to use in medicine?
Yeah.
Now we don't because we know it's poisonous. It would put people in an altered state and relieve their pain. And so that's why they offered it to him. But obviously Jesus said it's a reason it's not the one to be out of his head, but
yeah,
also the picture.
Another interesting thing that in Webster's 1828, one of the definitions is anger or rancor. Or, you know, so when Jesus did that, he was doing that without any anger. You know, he wasn't dying on the cross.
Oh, yeah, that aspect, yes.
His motives were very pure.
Yes.
And so he would refuse anything like that.
Yeah. Now, I would be a bit surprised if the gall and the vinegar didn't dry up his mouth and make it dry. And so, what your spit is gone, you can't get rid of it. If you've ever been in a position where you were so thirsty, and it didn't matter how much water you drank, you're still thirsty. Something, you know, to that effect. Now, let's take a look at verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 5, 3 and 4.
What?
Isaiah 5, verses 3 and 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked at it to bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. How about that? Let's see. Probably 30-some years ago, at the little church Jill and I was married at, there was a guy that did, he was just one of the regular guys that was allowed a chance to preach the Word of God, and he selected this scripture verse, you know, this part of scripture we're doing today, and he preached it against the church, because it wasn't growing, there wasn't souls being saved, the ones that were being saved never came to visit, and so it was a crazy time in our life to be at that spot, but he placed the church in this picture, and so what more can God do? And so technically, as far as the answer was, God can't do anything else. Within a year, the church followed up. And this guy ended up going to another King James church up in Delaware, and it fell into some financial problems, and a scandal broke out, and he left and has never been back to church since, from what I've been told. We need to be very careful about taking the Word of God and placing it in different dispensations. This is for Israel. Totally Israel at this time here. And
they had a false standard which God hates, and that is, it's not whether or not their soul is being saved. It's whether or not the people are preaching the gospel.
Correct, exactly.
And if people are, preaching the gospel, hand out tracts, doing what they can.
Yeah.
You know, again, we always look at Noah. Was in the days of Noah.
Yep, same thing. So, one of the things we did as a church back then, we covered at least a third of Mirfield, door to door. I'd be standing in a little culvert, and I'd be saying, I'm standing in the middle of about $3 million.
Yeah.
I kid you not. We're only talking four or five houses, but that's... Yeah, you look at the cars, you look at the property. At that time... one lot was $90,000, and you had to have three lots to build a house. So that's just $270,000 at that time.
Now the other half lives.
Yeah, I can't imagine what it's like today. One time we knocked on doors, and we ran into the husband who was divorced, and a few streets over we ran into the wife. A lot of the houses didn't even have furniture in it.
Oh.
They just got it for prestige.
I live in Murfield. You know that? I'm way above you guys.
Yeah, they had just as many problems. One time I was putting a track on the door, we had the rubber bands, and this lady opened the door and looked at me and said, I'm calling the cops on you, and disappeared. Well, the next time we was in the neighborhood, I slipped on the chick track that said, somebody goofed. Okay? Still concerned for that person. So then, wait, verse 3 and 4 here, the Lord says, I've done everything I can for you. Everything. I've given you a perfect law. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you my Spirit. I've given you all the blessings. What more can I do? And the Lord can't do any more than that. Guys, we have a perfect book right here. What type? Are we spending any time in it? Are we spending any time praying? Are we spending any time seeking the Lord? Everything you and I need is right here in the book. It's not at flea markets. You know, it's not at Kroger's, or Meyer's. Definitely not at Walmart. What we need is right here in the book. Right here in this book. Verse 5. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. He's done everything he can, and the people are immoral. They're acting like Sodom and Gomorrah. All right? They're not teaching the Word of God. They're not following the Word of God. They are immoral as can be. The adultery is big time. Yes, Jessica.
I hope this isn't a stupid question, But what does it mean by the bring forth, bring forth wild grapes? What are wild grapes?
Sin. What are wild grapes?
They're grapes, but they're not true grapes.
They're bad fruit.
Apostates.
Yeah.
It's not what he wanted.
Yeah.
I mean, he's meaning, I guess, in a you know, the realistic sense, not the metaphorical sense here.
I just don't know.
Well, wild grape is like, you ever had wild strawberries grow where you didn't plant them? And they're usually not real good for eating or anything, but they're still called strawberries.
They're useless.
And that's what, you can have grapes grow like that too. The wild grapes, that's why people go to the trouble of having vineyards and taking good care of them and growing them so that they'll be worth eating. Because the wild grapes are,
So the
wild grapes is just like a Christian in this sense is a Christian who is not really a Christian. It's somebody who is professing to be a Christian, but they're not of God, and that's what a wild grape is. So, you get that?
Okay, I'm sorry. What was the other one? I'm sorry.
In other words, a normal grape is sweet to the taste.
Yeah.
The other grapes are bitter. You don't want. If I gave you a bowl of wild grapes, you'd say, "Oh, you're killing me." Because they taste bad.
And they weren't planted by the husbandman of the vineyard.
Right.
That's not what he wanted. They're fake.
Thank you.
They're fake. I think it's fake Christians. Fake believers. They're fake.
Like Ahab.
Yeah. Thank you.
Well,
okay, verse 5 here. Isaiah verse, chapter 5, verse 5. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. The hedge is the protection, to protect you from the wild animals, to protect you from. The Lord said, I'm just going to remove the hedge. If you go to a good portion of scripture to study would be Job chapter 1. And Satan says, I can't do anything to Job. You got him hedged in. And he says, and Satan says to God, if you remove the hedge, I can get him. And God says, I'm going to put him in your hands, but you can't kill him. And so he's under a test. But the hedge is a protection that protects your life. And it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof. And it shall be trodden down. When you study walls in Scripture, Isaiah 26:1, the walls are considered salvation. All right? Just like many of the churches don't teach salvation anymore. The walls are gone. They can believe whatever they want to be saved, but they're not going to heaven because the teaching of salvation has evaporated in most churches. Verse 6, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. A scripture verse for about the no rain is in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 25, where God writes in there about Israel, when you guys turn your heart to idolatry, I'm cutting the rain off. All right? He already told them in the book what he's going to do. During the time of Elijah, there was 3.5 years, no rain. And the Lord said right here, I'm going to cut the rain off again. Guys, the old time preachers knew about this. And they would, when farmers got into problems, they'd get together and pray. And say, okay, Lord, how can we crack this so you can give us rain again? The old time preachers were more into weather than what we are today. We saw it was just a hurricane. No, it's probably a judgment from God dealing with something. And we need to pray and seek his face. And then verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looks for judgment, but behold, oppression. Oppression. Look at what's going on in America today. Instead of judgment, we're getting oppression. Why? Because they're not in the Word of God. They have drifted away. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. They're not... You guys, tell me how crazy this is. 4 kids came from Afghanistan with measles. And so now they're grounding all the airplanes in Afghanistan, not letting them come to the States. However, we're letting in 220,000 people a month down at the Texas border,
right.
And they're not even being tested for COVID.
Mm-hmm.
Four measles, 220,000, which at the end of the year is going to be over a million. And they're not even tested. How crazy is that? So, that is, if you want to study oppression, Acts 10:38 tells you about Satan as the one behind oppression. If you study today's culture, it'll just blow you away on how many of our corporations and people are actually into witchcraft. Totally amazing. Then, of course, in Judges 10:14-16, when it says cry, the Lord says, when you cry to me, go to your idols. Go to your idols. Go cry to me. The good thing is, in verse 15 and 16, the people repented. So the Lord then heard their cry. But that's the first seven verses. Very rich study. Very deep. And I hope you learned something out of here. But let's stay with the strong tower of the Lord. Let's stay in the book. Everything in the book is about the book. It's about the Word of God. All right. You need a word of prayer for us back there.
Tea.